were all typical ceremonial feasts by which the whole work of redemption and salvation in Christ is typified and portrayed. I'm going to try to refresh your memories with them each time we go through these things. The Feast of Passover was a picture of redemption by Christ Jesus, his sacrifice for us. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a portrayal of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our crucified Redeemer. The Feast of First Fruits typified our Lord's resurrection and our resurrection in him, with him, and by him, both spiritually and in the last day at the resurrection of the body. The Feast of Weeks, that is the Feast of Pentecost, portrayed the ingathering of God's elect by the irresistible power and omnipotent grace of God the Holy Ghost. The Feast of Trumpets portrayed the preaching of the gospel by which God saves his elect. The Feast of Atonements, or Feast of Expiations, typified the times of restitution of all things of which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And the Feast of Tabernacles, the last feast of the year, portrayed our everlasting glory with Christ Jesus the Lord in heaven, where the tabernacle of God is with men, and the scriptures tell us God tabernacles with us. Now, reading this chapter, you can't avoid observing the fact that each of these feasts involved the observance of the Sabbath. In fact, the opening verses 1, 2, and 3, which are our text for this message, show us the Sabbath is a prominent aspect, a very prominent aspect of the feast. In fact, it was a prominent aspect of all worship in the Old Testament. There was no worship of God without the observance of the Sabbath. You could not worship God except you worship God in the observance of the Sabbath. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 together. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feast. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. The Sabbath of rest, that's my subject. If you read the rest of this chapter, carefully marking the instructions given for the Sabbath observance, you'll see that at least 7 things were required in keeping the Sabbath. These things were required, whether you're talking about the seventh day Sabbath every week, or whether you're talking about the various Sabbaths of weeks and years that God required, there had to be an affliction of soul. That affliction of soul is set before us as a cessation of work. That seems to be a strange thing. People work nowadays so they can rest. They work all year long to take a few weeks vacation at a certain time of the year so they can rest. But here, as it's portrayed, a cessation of work was an affliction of soul, because it portrayed something spiritual. For men and women living in this world in anticipation of eternity, for them to give up their works is an affliction of soul. It's contrary to the flesh. Then there had to be an atonement, a sacrifice by which sinners come to God. There had to be consecration to God, a willful, deliberate devotion of ourselves to God. There had to be a remembrance of God's grace, of God's deliverance of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. It was a time of celebration, and it was a time of feasting upon the sacrifice, and a time of worship. The fact that the Sabbath was given such prominent place, intimately connected with all these feasts of worship, is important. The Lord is here giving us a very instructive picture of redemption and grace. Now, I want you to understand this at the outset. This is where I'm going with the message. We do not observe any carnal Sabbath day in this gospel age. It is wrong to observe a carnal Sabbath day in this gospel age. We worship God in spirit and in truth and worship Him accordingly. We keep the Sabbath only by faith in Christ, only by resting in Him. These 7 feasts give us a vivid picture, as I said, of all God's saving operations of grace for his elect. The Sabbath portrayed that rest of faith which God's people have in Christ Jesus the Lord. It was a ceremonial day in Egypt, but it was also a type of that which is and which was and in a sense is yet to come, the resting of God's people in Christ, both by faith now and to eternity and everlasting glory. It typically encompassed all the great glorious work of God in saving his people. That's what the Sabbath portrays. Now you remember the Sabbath began at creation. When God had finished his works in Genesis chapter 2, we're told that God ceased working. God rested from all his works. The Sabbath is portrayed then as God's rest. It is that rest into which the believer now enters by faith in Christ, and we will enter fully in heaven's glory. In one sense, the believer enters into rest. In another sense, he labors to enter into rest. I know that you can identify, as I do, with that one who prayed, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." We rest in Christ, in his grace, in his finished work, in his providence, in his sovereign dominion, and oh, how we struggle to rest in him. We rest in him, but we labor to enter into rest. And we rest in him now by faith, laboring to enter into that rest which awaits us in heavenly glory. While resting in him, we devote ourselves to him as a matter of holy consecration to God. The first Sabbath, I mentioned a moment ago, the Lord God kept in Genesis 2. And the Sabbath day is never mentioned again until you get to Exodus chapter 16. We read of no one keeping the Sabbath day, no commandments concerning the Sabbath day, no law given concerning the Sabbath day. God rested at the end of the creation, and it's not mentioned again until after Israel is brought out of Egyptian bondage in Exodus chapter 16. That rest of God on the seventh day was only symbolic of that rest which we have in Christ. God wasn't tired. God didn't get worn out. He wasn't weary. He just stopped working. And the Sabbath day was given by God in Scripture for one specific reason. It was given to picture the rest of faith. It was not given for any other purpose. We often hear folks refer to Sunday as the Sabbath. That's wrong. Sunday never was the Sabbath. Sunday cannot be the Sabbath. The Sabbath was Saturday, the seventh day of the week. We come to God and worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. It's called by the Apostle John the Lord's Day. That's just fine, but it is not a Sabbath day. It is not the keeping of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was just a symbol, a type of that which was to come. Now, this is my point. As there was no worship of God without the observance of a carnal Sabbath in the Old Testament, there is no worship of God without Sabbath keeping in this spiritual sense in this gospel day. Now, the Scriptures clearly and plainly forbid any carnal Sabbath observance in Colossians chapter 2. Paul tells us plainly that this outward keeping of laws, the outward keeping of a Sabbath day, is a thing that's pleasing to the flesh. It is a fair show of wisdom in the flesh, but it is nothing but will worship. That it is nothing but worship according to the whims of man's will. It is contrary to the word of God. Turn back to Exodus 31. Exodus chapter 31. I want you to see this. This is how God speaks of the Sabbath day. Exodus 31, verse 13. "Speak thou unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations." The Sabbath is intended as a sign. Watch this. "That you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." It is a sign to teach you that I am the one who saves you. Because Sabbath keeping was a legal type of Christ during the age of carnal ordinances, like the Passover, like circumcision, like all the sacrifices and ceremonies of the Old Testament, once Christ came, Sabbath observance ended. In the New Testament, I repeat, we're strictly forbidden of God to keep any kind of carnal Sabbath day, any kind of literal physical Sabbath day. We keep the Sabbath day all the days of our lives, resting in Christ. Many things in the Old Testament we see in the scriptures were pictures. In fact, everything in the Old Testament picturing redemption one way or the other. But some things specifically stand out, and we're forbidden to do it. God forbids the practice of circumcision. He does not forbid men and women having their male children circumcised. He forbids the practice of circumcision as a religious thing, as a spiritual thing. He forbids it and forbids anything like it. In our day, there are many who sprinkle babies because they say circumcision is now baptism in the New Testament, and so they sprinkle babies, and their intention is that the baby is now sealed into the covenant of grace, and that makes them the children of God, members of the church and family of God. That's nothing more than a retention of the ceremony of circumcision. It is wrong. It is contrary to the scriptures, contrary to the gospel. Perhaps one of the most damaging things in the minds of men, by which men and women are damned in this world, because being circumcised, baptized as babies, not baptized religious, having some water sprinkled on their head, they presume they are Christians because they've always been told they're Christians. Paul tells us plainly, if you be circumcised, you're yet under the law, and you've missed grace altogether. Passover observance is forbidden. We do not keep a Passover. We observe the Lord's Supper, but that is not the Passover, because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Circumcision portrayed regeneration, the new birth, the work of the Holy Spirit. So having a child baptized as a child, telling the child he's a Christian now, that he's been brought into the church and family of God by baptism, is denial of the necessity of regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't baptize babies, we don't pretend to, we don't dedicate babies for a reason. We don't give sinners hope before God apart from Christ. We don't observe a Passover. To do so would be to deny that Jesus Christ, by his death, has satisfied the law and justice of God. In exactly the same way, those who attempt to sanctify themselves by keeping a carnal Sabbath deny that Christ is enough to give us rest in our souls before God. Now, I recognize that I'm in territory that has, over the years, caused me to be talked about negatively, to put it mildly. And I know that this message will raise the same kind of scurrilous accusations and comments men make. But it must be declared. Sabbath keeping, trying to pretend that Sunday is the Sabbath, and trying to pretend that you keep the Sabbath day, is a mockery and it's a lie. Nobody keeps the Sabbath day. I know some of you folks have been around what's called Reformed people much of your lives, and you hear folks talk about, we keep the Sabbath day. Nobody does. Nobody does. Read the Sabbath laws. Man picks up sticks on the Sabbath day, he's to be put to death. And if your son picks up sticks on the Sabbath day, you're to have him put to death. Nobody keeps a Sabbath day physically. They only pretend to do so and keep it only as they suggest it should be kept, and that's enough for folks to keep. But the scriptures forbid that. I repeat, and I urge you to read Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 23. The Apostle Paul, writing by divine inspiration, tells us we are not to be brought under the entanglement of the yoke of bondage with ceremonies and circumcision and sacrifice and new moons and holy days and Sabbath days. He specifically names Sabbath days. We keep the Sabbath only by faith in Jesus Christ. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. You'll see what the gospel Sabbath is. You'll see how that Christ is our Sabbath. and we find rest in him, that's our blessed Sabbath. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. That is to those who perished in the wilderness and were not brought into the land of Canaan as God brought Israel into the land, but those perished in unbelief. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Now, the unbelieving generation spoken of in chapter 3 perished because of their unbelief. But God's purpose was not frustrated. It was not hindered at all. There is an elect multitude who must and shall enter in to the rest of faith. Look at verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. That typical rest given by Joshua in the land of Canaan was not the purposed and purchased rest of God's elect. It only typified the blessed rest of faith. Look at verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, that is Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. Now look at verses 9, 10, and 11. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now I suggest you jot this down. Look at the marginal reference for the word rest in chapter 4 of Hebrews and verse 9. The word rest is used over and over again in Hebrews 3 and 4. But the word that is commonly translated rest means to repose, to lay down, to relax, to be at peace, to cease from work, to be at home. But if you have the marginal reference in your Bibles, the word translated rest here would be better translated Sabbath. In fact, the Greek word is sabbatismos, rest. This is a different word altogether. It's used here in verse 9 to speak of something distinct. It means a keeping of a Sabbath. There remaineth therefore a keeping of a Sabbath to the people of God. That Sabbath is Christ our Lord. And let me show you three things in the next few minutes, and I'll wrap this up. First, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, entered into his rest because he had finished all his work when he died at Calvary. He said, it is finished. This is described for you in Isaiah chapter 11. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. That is, his rest shall be his glory. When our Lord Jesus had accomplished redemption for his people, when he had fully obeyed God's will as a man, when he had brought in everlasting righteousness, when he had put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself, he entered into his glory on high and rest. Having finished his work, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, having purged our sins with his blood, and he ceased from his work. There's no other work to be done. Turn back to Matthew chapter 28. I want you to see this. Matthew 28. This is a remarkable statement in Scripture. Verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Our Lord Jesus was already raised from the dead. But this verse of Scripture, I wish every one of you could read it in the Greek language. It quite literally reads like this. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the Sabbath. Well, that sounds contradictory. If it's the end of the Sabbath, how could the Sabbath just be beginning? At the end of the Sabbath day, the literal seventh day, as it began to dawn toward the Sabbath, as the new Sabbath begins, this blessed rest of faith in Jesus Christ, all the Old Testament ordinances and sacrifices done, now the Sabbath has begun because Christ has finished his work, his work of righteousness and his work of redemption. And that means the salvation of God's elect by him is a matter of certainty. Here's the second thing, back here in Hebrews chapter 4 again. The Lord Jesus entered into his rest, and when he did, he ceased from his works. There's no more obedience, no more sacrifice, no more redemption, no more oblation, no more expiation, no more atonement. Christ ceased from his works. And now, every sinner who believes on the Son of God keeps the Sabbath of faith by resting in Christ. Look at verse 3, Hebrews 4. For we which have believed do enter into his rest. Verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. The most difficult thing on this earth for a sinner to do is rest in Christ. It's impossible. Our Lord Jesus said to his disciples, with reference to the rich young ruler, with reference to men, faith in Christ is impossible. No man can believe. No man can decide to believe. Men by nature love their own righteousness and always seek acceptance with God on the basis of their works, their obedience, their choosing, their righteousness, or their lack of disobedience. Men love to think they're good enough to be accepted with God. And no man will ever give up his works until God strips him of his works, until God breaks him, lays him low, and makes him know that his righteousnesses are filthy rags. And when you've got nothing to bring to God, you rest in Christ. You rest in him. And believing on the Son of God, we find rest. Our Savior says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our all-glorious Christ gives rest to every sinner who comes to him by faith. The rest of complete pardon, perfect reconciliation, absolute security, special providence, and no guilt. Oh, how sweet to stand before God having no guilt in my conscience, having no dread of God. How can that be? I bring to God everything he requires, the obedience and death of his darling Son, the Lord Jesus, and God says, I am well pleased with him, with this sacrifice. Now here's the third thing. Verse 11. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. This is not talking about our heavenly glory, our eternal life in Christ, which God purposed and Christ is preparing and Christ purchased for us, and that which he's prepared us for. That's a matter of absolute certainty. It's talking about our uneasiness here. Satan raises Moses up and throws accusations against us. And our flesh quickly takes sides with Satan. And we are uncomfortable. We have trials, adversities, afflictions. And we keep looking here and looking there and looking to ourselves, and we're uncomfortable. And we cry like that woman whose daughter was brought to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Oh, here we have constant disturbances to our faith. And we still love our flesh. That's our nature. Self-righteousness is like the cobwebs I run into when I walk out of the house or walk up here and walk into the office. Shelby misses them all. She's behind me and I catch every one of them. And you can't get them off. Spider webs. You just can't get them off. Self-righteousness clings to us just that way. It's aggravating. Oh, but soon we shall enter into rest. The perfect, complete rest of faith in Christ our Lord. Let us now continually, day by day, rest in him, taking his yoke upon us, bowing to him, to his rule, and to his will, learning of him, learning by grace to rest in his obedience, his righteousness, his blood, his intercession, his dominion, being at peace with everything. All the time, because Christ is our Redeemer. That's what it is to keep the Sabbath. That's what Sabbath day observance is. It is faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the life of the believer. If never before you've trusted the Lord Jesus, oh, may God give you faith in him this day and cause you to leave this place today resting in Christ, who is of God our Sabbath. Amen.